Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Hi. Good to see you. Podium is coming. God bless you guys. Well, I hope you're not going to be upset. Pastor James is not here, but I'm speaking two Sundays in a row, so he's, of course, he asked me to do it, so I really enjoy it. It's a, you know, Bethel, the hands, the black and the white hand, is really a more than window dressing. This is a team and a family, and it is a joy to walk together with Pastor James and this whole team, and together we are doing everything we can to be faithful to this word, to be faithful to Jesus. The very title of this sermon series, Lost, comes out of the passion Pastor James has for lost people. Now, calling someone lost is certainly, of all titles, not politically correct. It's like, what do you mean lost? Like, I mean, have you noticed that even being lost today is not an excuse anymore? You can't say, I couldn't find it. I mean, they said, do you not have a phone? Do you not have GPS? I mean, we lost the ability to be able to claim that we were somehow, you know, unable to find our destination. Yet with all of this ability, why is it that spiritually we can't seem to find where we are? Why it's so elusive? And so we're doing two things. Number one, we're hoping and praying that you will understand the importance of your role in communicating to people. Spiritually, because they don't have something in their hand necessarily that they can say, well, you know, take 10 steps and go into that church and walk down front and get saved, or say you need Jesus. And so it takes others, it takes us communicating. And so we're going to talk about that today. But also, if you're here today and you found your way in here, I like to say this a lot, that if you're running from God and you came here, you're not doing a very good job. So that means is that something's inside of you that's leading you to a place of reconciliation with God. I hate to use the word confrontation, but it is a confrontation. It is a meeting with God. It is coming face to face with the truth about God for your life. So let me pray, because I'm kind of rambling a little bit, and if I pray, I'll stop rambling. Lord, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for these people that have assembled here, not only here, but online, those that listen. However this is being communicated or being conveyed, Lord, I'm asking for your mercy to fill hearts, your compassion, your love that draws us, your kindness that draws us all to repentance and to change. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I am really not sure what I'm going to call this message. This is kind of like the horse with no name. This is the message with no name. So if you listen to this message and think you found a name for it, please come and tell me or text. The reason why is because in the series Lost, I really feel today that just reading these verses will give us a picture of not only what the lost condition is really like, but also what it means to be found, what it means for us who know the Lord. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, it says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, Gentiles meaning unbelievers, in the futility of their mind or their thinking, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, this is not speaking of some savage with no knowledge or no of just complete ignorance. This is talking about spiritual ignorance. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking, futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Their thinking is wrong. Their understanding is darkened. They're excluded from something that they don't even know what they're missing, the life of God. And they've given themselves over to sensuality. Now, sensuality is just the senses, whether that be physical lust or just the satisfying of sensual pleasures. That becomes the preeminent quest for pleasure. The ultimate definition of hedonism is a sense of meaning is found through pleasure, through experience. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, verse 20, Ephesians 4. You didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, we not only have a comparison and a picture of the futile life of the unbeliever, futile thinking, giving themselves over, understanding darkened, but it says you didn't learn Christ in this way. So somehow if you think you learned Christ in such a way that you could be a believer but have no change and live like everyone else, you learned Christ in the wrong way. Somebody told you the wrong stuff. It says, but now you put off the old man, the old self, and put on the new self. The new self, see, this isn't about improving us or kind of dissecting our proclivities to say, well, I was born with this desire and this is just who I am and this is just what my ethnic persuasion or my ethnic leanings are, or these are my moral leanings and so God loves me just the way I am. No, this isn't about somehow coddling or kind of saying, well, if that's who you are, then don't deny yourself. No, Christianity is there's an old self that has to die. And then you put on a new self. And the new self isn't something you were born with. It's what you were born again with. Because when the Spirit comes into your life, he gives you his desires and his tendencies. And you begin to act like him. That's why Christian literally means little Christ. Or they begin to call them Christians because they said, you're acting like him. Our destiny is not some elusive place where we get some ultimate selfie shot, or where we somehow come into this place of fame to where now I'm in my destiny. The lights are on, the camera's rolling, I'm the star. That's not God's picture of what destiny is. Your destiny is not a place you're going to. Your destiny is a character. You are being conformed into the image of the Son of God. God isn't interested in just moving you around to a better place. He wants to make you a different person and change you from the inside out, to change me from the inside out. We are destined or predestined, Romans 8 says, to be conformed into the image of the Son of God. That's your destiny. That's my destiny. Put off the old self. When I was a new believer, one of the early groups, my favorites were the Imperials. Anybody, any Imperial fans in here? You remember the Imperials? Anybody remember Watergrave? In my house, there's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be has finally died, and the death of this man is a final way of revealing in a spiritual way to live. I had to die. But if I let this dead man linger in me, I might get a little idle in my ways. So I'm going down to the Celebration River. I'm going to put this dead man down in a water grave. Over. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. The life I now live, I live by faith. But Paul was able to say something died on the road to Damascus. The man I was is gone. He's buried. He's gone. It's a new creation. If anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Man, that was, you might as well just say something. You know, I was thinking this week was a different week. I was able to be at two different universities this week. One doing the chapel service at Lipscomb. Very honored to be in both of the places I was at this week. At Lipscomb and then, sadly, for different reasons, at TSU. But being called into Lipscomb and doing the chapel service there, then having a meeting that night at a smaller theater, we were in the Allen Arena for the chapel, and then later that night had a meeting with a smaller group of students who really did want to be there. I think the chapel's kind of captive audience, but I'll take it. But some of the people that invited me basically said, don't assume anything. Don't assume that people, just because they're in a Christian university, have a Christian worldview and understand and are believing what this book says. And I found that, obviously, many great people and tremendous people that love the Lord there, but I'm just saying I was struck by the conversations I had late into the night of people grasping and grappling with just basic issues that you would assume that if you're at that university, you should accept. And then tragically at TSU, because of the shooting, and Pastor James and I went and sat in almost an impromptu gathering, it was called, but for the student body, to talk about the solutions, talk about the crisis of a shooting that took place, and then what are the solutions, and listening to people pour out their angst about what had happened, their fears. Very normal to hear that. But, you know, what was missing glaringly was just the identification of the spiritual nature of the problem. And you see, if you miss the real problem or ignore it, then the real solution will never be sought. There's something missing. You can have a Christian university. You can have a lot of spiritual activity and something be missing. You can try to educate people and bring about safety and all of this, but yet we're living in a spiritual war, and to try to figure out how can we be protected and what's wrong, what's the real problem, and not mention God is really, I don't even want to call it this because I'm not calling anyone names, but it's almost irresponsible for us to live on this planet in the nature of our battle and not understand what's really going on around us. You can't understand this planet without understanding the Bible. The most glaring conflict on the planet between the Muslim world and the Jewish world and between the Muslim mindset and this all comes back to what the Bible describes and gives the history of in terms of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Ishmael. You can't understand the world we live in without understanding this book. But it isn't just understanding the stories, it's understanding what's really going on the inside of the human heart. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God basically said to forbid them to touch the knowledge of good and evil, but they already had the knowledge of good. The knowledge of good was everywhere. It was as glaring as the lights on Times Square if you walk there at midnight tonight. The knowledge of good. But what they were missing was the knowledge of evil. And the reason why God did not want them having the knowledge of evil was once that knowledge gets into you, then that knowledge will grow just as rapidly as the knowledge of good will grow. Evil can spread just as fast and many times faster for some mysterious reason as good does. Watching how the worldviews and people watching the news and seeing how a UK young man from England has now joined Al Qaeda, and his father was a director in one of the Indiana Jones movies, and they were just kind of flabbergasted at how could somebody raised in privilege now find their identity in Afghanistan or in some other place like this, espousing a belief that would make him think it's justified to shoot somebody because their religion or their beliefs are wrong, or even worse, what you see with ISIS. But see, that knowledge corrupts, but that knowledge spreads, and now you have people buying into that because people are sharing that and emphatically telling others about it. Hosea 4:6, the prophet said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You see, our job in this lost world is to communicate the knowledge of God. Without us speaking the truth, then evil then takes its place in that vacuum. And now the wrong thing gets spread. The futility of their thinking now becomes normal thinking. And that's what we're experiencing now. What's happening to us is that this corrupt knowledge and the wrong thing is spreading. And yet here we are sitting standing on the promises while we're sitting in the premises, believing the Bible. Oh, the Bible is a we get all rough. We have to say it like 30 seconds. The Bible, we have the Word of God. I mean, we've got all kind of ways to bluster and to tell everybody how much we believe the book, but it's so holy we wouldn't want to read it. And when you begin to show people what the Word says and you begin to show them the knowledge of God and what God really thinks about this, they much rather go back to the futile way of thinking and still claim to be saved rather than face this knowledge, which is antithetical to most of how people think today. See, I'm not blessed here today, but the greatest blessings of my Christian life have not been little promises. Oh, the Lord promised to bless me. Oh, that is so sweet. Oh, the Word of God is so sweet. Oh, and that promise. Yay. Jesus, thank you for all these promises. Most of the time, it's me facing the Bible and realizing how stupid I am, and the Word of God like a light shining onto my stupidity, and me going, I'm just amazed how stupid I've been, and Lord, how patient you've been with my stupidity. And God going, I know you're stupid. I love you anyway. And then me realizing, well, everybody else around me is thinking the same way, but I've been an idiot. God, that's what it means, carnal-minded. The word carne we know is meat, carnal-minded, meathead. Been a meathead. And so taking the Word and saying, Lord, thank you so much for your correction. And I don't care what I feel like. I don't care if everything else is going this way. Lord, you showed me this, and your Word is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I don't need my phone to light up. I need the Bible to light my path. Show me what to do. The knowledge of God. What we're doing every Sunday here is communicating that knowledge. You see, charismatic people, Pentecostal people, we're into experience. We want something to fall on us. Well, that happened at Pentecost. So we're waiting on something to hit us as if somehow that experience is going to necessarily make our lives right. But see, we have to change. What he said in Ephesians was, put on the new self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can have a born-again heart, but a goofed-up head. And so you have to learn, what does God's Word say? And regardless of what we feel like, to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to be saved, and that's generic anthropos, men and women in Greek, but it means everyone. It's not just what we would consider men. All people to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's not just coming to an experience of salvation, but it's to know something. To know something. 2 Timothy, which is 1 Timothy's brother. Look at this. Chapter 2. It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Most of the time I spend out on college campuses, I have to just be patient with that craziness. We'll speak, and the kids will line up on microphones sometimes as long as we'll stay there and either ask crazy questions or get mad because we represent something they don't like. And you have to be patient. You have to be kind and not just fake it, like, I really want to kill you. I really want to hurt you, but I'm going to say hallelujah anyway. No, it's understanding that, wait, that stupidity is exactly how I used to think. The reason I'm so patient with people is because I remember easily how stupid I was. I was the goofiest, stupidest one of all. I'm the one that walked up to a poor girl in the library at Mississippi State who was reading the Bible and said, what are you doing? She said, I'm reading the Bible. I said, God didn't want you to read the Bible. And I began to tell her this, something I must have heard at a bar at about 2 a.m. and I thought was clever. So I'm telling her. And what was really sad was she looked up like this. She said, thanks, that really helps. I've been looking for that girl for 30 years to tell her that I was wrong. The And this really came out good the first service. I'm kind of sounding cranky right now. I've got to kind of, I'm sitting here having like, man, I didn't mean it to, sounding a little bit awkward here. So let me, God help me here. It says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. And what does repentance lead to? It leads to a knowledge of the truth. Knowledge. And then they come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. So many times I just spend saying, look, and people don't believe the Bible. Like, I know you don't believe the Bible, but look, let's read some of it. So, because I don't think you have. And if you're an atheist, I'm going to help you become a better atheist, because then you can honestly say you read the Bible instead of just saying you said it, saying you read it. And then when I walk them through the Word, they've never been this close. And we begin to, they said, well, there's a lot of translations. Okay, good, good, good. Let's just translate this then. And let them see it. And all of a sudden, the power of this knowledge begins to crack the matrix of their unbelief. They begin to realize what a perfect mirror this is, and it shows them what they look like. But the great thing about this magic mirror, if you will, it doesn't just tell you how bad you are and show you that. It gives you, then when you flip it over, it shows you what you can become. It shows you a picture of this new life. Don't be quarrelsome. Kind to everybody. Patient. I mean, I hear people so impatient with lost people. They just go, you're going to hell. I mean, this is like the final. I can't answer all your questions. You're just wrong. Had a guy call me and said, well, I tried to do that God test, but, you know, after about 4 or 5 minutes, they just made me mad. So I just told them, you're going to hell. I said, that's the ultimate cop-out. This is a spiritual insult. Be patient. You don't know the power of what you say to them may not hit them. We had at our university, Mississippi State, I just thought of this. The first service didn't get this, so I may take it back after. The third may not either. But there was a guy in our university, and his nickname was Zoo, because he was from Yazoo City. He was angry, kicked off our basketball team in Mississippi State because he was just mad. He would tear rims down. He'd just go and just, he'd dunk and just tear the rim down, and then take the rim back home and hang it like deer hunters hang deer heads. He had rims. So he started a basketball team on our campus, an intramural team, because he got kicked off and they wouldn't let him play on the real team. So he started a team, and I remember sitting there thinking it was a radio station because it said WKYA on their jerseys. And it wasn't a radio station. It stood for Will Kick. And they did. They beat people so bad. I'd see them play little fraternities. They beat them like 100 to 20. They just run over people. And Zoo was the leader. And so I met Zoo. I just started praying for Zoo because everybody was afraid of Zoo. But I just know, don't be afraid. So I got in the student union with Zoo and ended up having this moment, and I just stepped up into his face. And you know what? I was amazed. He wanted to talk. And not only did he want to talk, when I presented the gospel, Zoo gets saved on the spot. So much so that somebody's coming to get Zoo, to take Zoo to a fraternity rush party. And as soon as he prays the prayer, this guy goes, come on, Zoo. And Zoo goes, I got saved. And the guy who was taking Zoo to one of these rush parties looks at me and starts telling me something, how mad at me for, you know, messing Zoo's mind up and playing with his mind. In fact, and then I turn and the Lord gives me a word for him, and I start speaking to him. And he really goes crazy, basically saying, Zoo, he's really crazy, saying all that. Well, anyway, he ran off accusing me of being an idiot. And about 3 days later, I think it was, I was doing a meeting, and that guy came down front to call me that I was crazy, that had tried to get Zoo to the party, and he came up to me and said, you know what, everything you said was true. And he got saved. So Zoo ended up getting real saved. Zoo would follow me around campus. I just thought Zoo was like 6'8". Zoo would follow me around campus. I'd be walking like this, Zoo behind me. I'd say, Zoo, tell him what happened to you. He'd go, Hurrabakaba. I said, no, in English. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that publicly. Just say it in English. You asked Pastor Steve Merle about Yazoo. He called me a few years later. He'd graduated. He said, man, I want you to come to help me. I'm planting a church in Harlem. I said, no. I said, they kill people like me. And I thought it was so amazing because Zoo had gone from tearing down rims to tearing down strongholds. Hallelujah. But there's always this delay that sometimes the people that you confront or you say something to don't think because it didn't happen in that moment that it just didn't happen. We're called, if nothing else, with this knowledge because, let me just read it to you, 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10. This is, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. We demolish, look at verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Hold this scripture there if you would. We demolish arguments. These strongholds are not just some ozone thing out here in the sky. Strongholds are in here. It's the way people think. And Paul would go on to describe what those strongholds are that these weapons that we have can confront. It says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I mean, I'm sitting with students this, you know, in this meeting we had, evening meeting the other day on one of our local campuses, as I was describing, and here's a guy who's stuck on the fact that how could God be good if he allows evil? And I'm going through back and forth with just that most basic concept of God. God did not invent evil. God basically gave us the knowledge of good, and by choosing to not do good, we necessarily become, as 2 Timothy says, inventors of evil. Evil is simply the opposite. It's simply when you have a choice, and the reason why we have a choice is because love would not be love without that. So he's bemoaning the very thing that God gave him, which is the greatest privilege of all, and that is to have a choice. To know what is good and evil and to make that choice. But he had a stronghold in his mind. Some are even goofier. I've been on some campuses. I was actually at Berkeley and out on campus met somebody that thought they were Moses. I was in Sproul Plaza. If you know Berkeley, the famous Sproul Plaza where the riots and the revolution, so to speak, in the 60s started. And I met a man that said he was Moses. I walked almost 100 feet down Sproul Plaza and I met another man that said he was Jesus. I said, y'all need to get together. This has not happened since the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, Moses and Jesus on the same place. But that's how crazy your thinking can be. But most aren't at that place of absurdity yet. But it's just the way everyone else thinks, and you're walking like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking. Well, I'm supposed to leave my, God told me to leave my husband, leave my wife. Well, did he commit adultery? Oh, no, I just have found somebody else, and I just feel like God wants me to be happy. Well, okay. Well, let's just turn to the book of Hesitations where you quoted that from, and let's just look at that verse. Well, you're what are you doing? You're walking like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking. How many times have we let our feelings and emotions lead us to a place that seems so right, but at the end of it, it leads to death? As Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man that leads to death. No more greater tragedy than watching Elvis Presley sing before he allegedly died. People around here aren't sure about that. And he's singing, I did it my way. The essence of Christianity is not my will, not what I feel like doing, but yours be done. It says this, it says we destroy, we demolish arguments and every lofty thing that raises it. Come back to verse 5. And take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Why do we take every thought captive? Because it only takes one thought to take you captive. One wrong thought, one error in your thinking, and next thing you know, it's like the train track being switched, and now you're going and diverted off on a spur, which seems like a small step at first, until after a while, after years, now you're so far away from what anything that looks like or should look like the Christian faith. Now let me stop on Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 is a chapter that when you hear somebody even quote Romans 1 today, it's like, uh-oh, he quoting Romans 1. Like he's either going to, usually people think you got to kind of be snarling when you read Romans 1, but it isn't that. Look at verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their hearts, foolish hearts were darkened. Again, their thinking became wrong. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal beings, human beings, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. You see, God, there's this thing about God is that if you want to live a certain way, if he was going to stop someone for living a certain way, he would have stopped the first couple. You see, we want God to stop something that he's saying to you. No, I want you to stop. He's not going to make you serve him. He's not going to make you lift your hands. He's not going to force you to open your mouth, and you're going to be one to talk football, and out of your mouth comes the voice of the Lord speaking the gospel. It goes on. Look at verse 28. Just go jump down to verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. In other words, the knowledge of God was too hard to deal with. It was too much, too inconvenient, too troubling. So because they did not want to retain it, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. So basically, now what you have is you have a generation given over. I don't understand it. All I know is this, is that if you are determined to rewrite the Bible in your own mind and to make it up on your own and to live your own way, then God will just say, well, go ahead. He gives you over. Probably if we're going to take this elevator to the bottom, I mean, you thought, man, how deep can we go today? Well, there's another floor. 2 Thessalonians is the basement of this. Let me take you all the way to the basement. You ever gone to the basement of a building and when the door opens, it's dark and scary, you go, click back, let's get out of here. That's how long you're going to want to stay in this verse. This is spidery. It's scary, that spidery. That fear of the Lord producing. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy the splendor of his coming. That's the power of his word. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. Hold that up there and so be saved. In other words, if you don't want the truth, if you want a lie, then they're abundantly available to you to embrace. We say it all the time. I'll say it one more time. Every step away from God you take, there's somebody going to be waiting on you, telling you you're doing the right thing. What our job is in this generation is to be communicators of the truth, gently, lovingly. I know I speak for Pastor James and all of this team to tell you that our passion is just to simply, why don't you stand with me as I close? Our passion here is to help you embrace this word. Not just to have a cultural, listen, if you went with me around the world right now, you would realize, and most of you know from just the news, how dangerous this place is. Just a couple of weeks, I've had a scheduled trip to Israel, and just listening to all the things and the places I'm not supposed to go, it's a dangerous place. And that's a place where there's ample security, but it's still dangerous. But what's dangerous is not just somebody potentially stabbing you or blowing you up. There's something far more insidious, subtle, when it comes to what is dangerous. That's not even on our radar. And it's the thoughts we think. I'm stunned when I talk to people and they begin to unfold what they're really thinking about and how they really, who God is and what they think He wants of them. And I have to gently say, you know what? It's not true. It's just, let's compare that to what God's Word says and not do it angrily, but just to help walk people through that knowledge. Every single one of you need to be equipped to do that in this generation. If no one else, for yourself, because we're to take every thought captive that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You see, whatever God's truth is, there's another thought that comes and sets itself up against it. Like a football team where you go to the line of scrimmage and there's an opponent right on the other side. That's what's happening to us on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. And what you do at that moment, either to capitulate and say, well, you know, I'm tired of, this is too much work. But once you get trained and you know the knowledge of God, then not only are you able to demolish that argument, but then you're able to rescue people and help them. Not in some dramatic fashion. Sometimes it's just the most simple way of this light of this word shining into someone's mind. And to watch them say, you know what, you're exactly right. I didn't know it was in there. I need to repent. I need to get right. That's what we're, if there's any goal of this house, any goal of this ministry, is not just to keep you coming back every week, but it's to empower you to have that ability to not only engage others when that knowledge is wrong and you can gently correct them, but also make sure that you in your own mind don't take and don't become captive. Lord, thank you so much. As our ministry team comes down, I'm asking you, sir, to help us in this dangerous time, not just because of the evil intentions to hurt us physically, but Lord, because of the rampant viruses that proliferate, that spread like gangrene. Lord, we don't have to be afraid. You're not, Lord, that doesn't mean that we're going around in a fearful state or a neurotic state or paranoid. Lord, we're filled with the joy of the Lord. We're filled with your hope. Thank you for the moments that are coming for these people. Listen, there are moments coming with people to in your future. This is my prediction, that with a little bit of effort, you're going to be prepared to see the captives free. You're going to be prepared with the knowledge of God to bring that knowledge to them and see them loosed, see them separated from this lie, and see lives rescued. And then not only that, but to see those very people empowered and to become disciples and be able to do the very same thing. Lord, use this place. Use these people, Lord. Use us to go into this community with love and with gentleness and with respect as you command us to do, but yet armed with the knowledge of the truth. Engaging in these conversations. And Lord, by the simplicity of the presentation, by the simplicity and the purity of your wisdom, giving that salvation, giving this free gift to others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for mercy on people today that might realize, you know, my thinking's been wrong. I'm I've got a Christian heart, but my head must, I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing for us. Hallelujah. You know, when I was a little boy, I ran away from home. I was, must have been three. And it was one of my earliest memories. I got a big old giant suitcase, and I put two pair of underwear in it, and I walked out the door. And I'm walking down the street, and in my little 3.5-year-old mind, I'm going, I remember it. I'm going, where am I going? I don't know, but I'm mad. And it hit me. It must have been that, you know what, I don't know where I'm going to stay tonight, or I don't have my credit card. I don't know what it was. But I had enough sense to turn around and go back and knock on the door. I knocked back on the door, and my dad came to the door. I said, I'm going to give you another chance. You know what the smartest thing you can do, and I can do, is give God's word another chance. Give it another chance. You say, well, maybe I didn't quite get it right. Give his word another chance. God bless you as you go. Turn to somebody and just say, I love the Bible. Just turn to them and tell them that you love the Bible. That means you're going to go home and read it today. Whatever your prayer needs are, we ask you to come down front. We're here to pray with you. God bless you as you go.